First Peter chapter 2. Our subject this morning is taste and see the graciousness of the Lord, which of course is taken from verse 3 of the second chapter of First Peter. The Apostle Peter in chapter 1 first directs us, the believers, to see our high Christian spiritual privileges in Christ. And then Peter comes down to earth in that sense to take account of the believer's suffering. As you know that I mentioned the last time in our introductory study of the first chapter that Peter wrote this letter to strangers scattered across in the various parts of Asia at that time, and they were suffering, persecuted Christians. They were not allowed, like us in our days, to enjoy freedom of worship without fear, without persecution, but they were suffering. And so Peter brings them this word to comfort them, to encourage them, that they may press on in their pilgrim journey. And then Peter also, in the first chapter, motivates the Christian with various exhortation that they pursue after holiness. That they pursue after holiness. And then now, quickly, turning to chapter 2, Peter continues to exhort us, the believers, to live a new kind of life. A life with meaning, a life with purpose in Christ. A life that is different from their past. A life that glorifies God, as we see in verse 10 to 12. Which in time past, I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And therefore, as people of God, with this new life in Christ, a new birth regenerated by the Holy Spirit, how are we to live our lives? So Peter's instruction to the Christian at that time is still applicable to us, and it will be of great help to us as we meditate and consider the various teachings and exhortation that Peter is giving us here. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Laying aside means to put off from oneself. And I must once again say that Peter's instruction or exhortation and teaching, he is writing to the Christians. And as I've said before, every book of the Bible, the 66 books in our English translation, it is written for the people of God. It is not for the unbelievers. It is written for Christians, for them to know, now that you are a believer, now that you have been delivered from your past life, how are you to live your life as a Christian that will glorify God and as a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ? You refer to the 66 books, both the Old and the New Testament. Here, laying aside, he is telling the Christians to lay aside or to put off from oneself or to put away, to put down as it were, like as if we are putting down a garment. To put off, to put down, to put away all malice. All malice. And then the word malice here is used as a wise that destroy fellowship. As born again Christian, we are to put away malice. We do not deny the fact, and it is in Scripture, that as truly born again Christian, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we still have that old corruption in us. Meaning to say, the sin nature is still in us. And oftentimes, in the language of the Bible, that's why we say, and as the apostles, Paul, especially in the book of Romans, chapter 7, speaks of this struggle, this tension, this spiritual war between the old self and the new self in each Christian. There is this constant spiritual battle. That I would do, I do not. That's what Paul says, because of this tension there. And so, he is speaking to Christian who, in our time of weakness and not walking close to the Lord, we still continue in our sinful way of malice in this case. And so malice here is something that will destroy Christian fellowship. And then you have guile or deceit, evil speaking, referring to slander, defamation, which we as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to avoid, need to put aside. But of course, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. In and of ourselves, we do not have the strength and the power to overcome that. Constantly we need to pray for the Lord's help, that the Spirit will help us to overcome all this old nature in us, that from time to time will come, will surface to tempt us, to hinder us in our spiritual growth. And then look at verse 3. The word there, very important word. The word if. The word if. If so be. The word if refers to a thing that is not to be taken for granted concerning every one of us in this, as every one of us who belongs to the human race. The word if indicates that there is a possibility and a probability that some may not have tasted that the Lord Jesus or the Lord is gracious. The word if also implies this is not a general but special mercy. And it is our responsibility as Christians to inquire whether we are included in this group or in this company of people who know or who have tasted of the grace of God by inward experience. By inward experience. There is no spiritual favor which may not be a matter for us to do, to search our heart. And then the word if must therefore prompt every one of us Christian believers or Christians or people who claim to be Christian to search their own hearts. Each one of us, as we look at this verse, if, and this word if, it must prompt us to search our own hearts to see whether Christ be in us, according to Paul's teaching in Romans 8, verse 10. There is no exemption from the Christian, the great duty of proving ourselves not for our own glory, proving ourselves or give evidence of our faith for the glory of God, and also as a way to examine our own hearts, whether we are truly a Christian, whether we be in the faith. But beloved, albeit this should be a matter of heart searching, and I take it that no man ought to be content, none of us Christians should be satisfied while there is any such thing as Eve, if there is any Eves, which means any doubts in us concerning our faith in Christ, especially those of us who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, therefore we ought to do some heart or soul searching. Brethren, do not rest. Do not rest and be satisfied till you have the full assurance of your interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let nothing satisfy you till, by the infallible witness of God the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with your spirit, that you are truly a certified child of God. Do not trifle here. Do not take it lightly. My dear friends, and many of us Christians have taken this very, very lightly. And it is said, indeed, as I observe, in many, many churches, not only in this country, but also throughout all the churches in all the nations, that many so-called professing Christians have a very shallow or low understanding of what the gospel is. To many of them, the gospel or what the Lord has done is to save me from my sin. I need not go to hell. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Therefore, I'm saved, and therefore, I have all the liberty to live as I like before. Oh, my dear friends, you are mistaken. Christianity, as I said before, is not a religion in that sense. Technically, it is a religion, or one of the major religions in the world, but biblically speaking, Christianity is a relationship with a living God. And He is coming again the second time, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not. It is in the scripture that He is coming back to judge this sin-cursed world. And those who are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you do not believe, you object and reject the gospel, you think it is just Sunday school story, it's just a myth. There's no such thing as hell. There's no such thing as heaven. And therefore, you just take it lightly that, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian because, well, I come to church, I do this, I do that, I read my Bible, I'm all my friends are Christians, I do what a Christian does, and therefore I'm a Christian, and therefore I'm well, and therefore I am on my way to heaven. You are not. You are not, my friend. Don't deceive yourself. You are living under a delusion because, as we see in scripture, there is something more than just saving you from hell so that, whew, I'm out of this hell of fire. Praise the Lord. Oh no, my dear friends, you must indeed each day prove yourself or give evidence of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or else you are just a mere professor. Or, to put it more bluntly to you, and I make no apology for that, you are a deceiver. You deceive yourself and you deceive others. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I exhort you to stir up yourself, to go beyond the ease. Remain no more in the wilderness of doubts and fears. Cross the Jordan of distrust and enter into the land of Canaan, the land of peace, where the land flows with milk and honey, where the flowing of the milk and honey will not cease. Make sure you are in the land of Canaan. The text before us mentioned here, this very important word again, another important word, taste. If so be ye, or you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The Apostle Peter is speaking of the duty of the Christian. Men and women, boys and girls who have tasted, meaning to say who have received this special favor from God. And so we shall proceed to consider two aspects of this word, taste, and the duties that arises out of this taste. And so, for my first heading, I borrow from the words of David in Psalm 34 verse 8. David wrote, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." So my first heading is taste and see. Taste and see. These are two physical senses that express spiritual perception and experience. The word taste in this context means faith. Faith in the Word of God. And in all its senses, faith, firstly, I submit to you, faith is sight. It is looking unto the Lord Jesus and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Isaiah 45 verse 22. They looked unto him, Jesus, and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Psalm 34 verse 5. And then, secondly, faith is not only sight, faith is also hearing. For Isaiah 55 verse 3 says, "Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Faith hears the voice of the Spirit of God in effectual calling. When the Holy Spirit begins that work of conviction and conversion. Why must the Holy Spirit do that? Because the sinner in our natural state is described as spiritually dead, and the spiritually dead could not hear the voice of God. It is only when the Holy Spirit, in theology we call it through effectual calling, and so they hear and they shall live. John 5:25. Faith is also, beside sight, beside hearing, faith is also smelling. Does it surprise you? Faith is smelling all the time. I don't, even as I meditate upon this, I say, oh, this is interesting. Faith is also smelling. You see, you turn to Psalm 45 verse 8. "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Thy name is as ointment poured forth." In the book of Song of Solomon, or Song of Song, chapter 1 verse 3, "Thy name is as an ointment poured forth." And then Song of Song, chapter 1 verse 13, "A bundle of myrrh is my well beloved unto me." So the Lord Jesus Christ, in that sense, is pictured or depicted as an ointment, as a sweet smelling plant. Faith is also touched. By this faith, how do we know it's touched? You remember the account in Matthew 9:20, the woman with that many years of disease. She came behind Jesus and touched the hem of Christ's garment, and by this faith she was healed. And then furthermore, we are told in scripture also that we handle the things of God, which is the Word of God, by faith. Faith is equally the Spirit's taste. "How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, than honey to my lips." Psalm 119 verse 103. And then we are further told by the Apostle John in chapter 6 verse 50, Except a man eat my flesh, says Jesus, and drink my blood, there is no life in him. And I trust that you understand that verse to mean spiritually, not the literal body of Jesus. Jesus is not asking you to take his flesh literally and eat it, but spiritually, meaning to say, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith that he died for you on the cross of Calvary for the penalty of your sin. So we see from these verses that the Christian believer shall have an inward. That's why I put in the word inward, not outward, not just a mere emotion, but it is inward, a spiritual apprehension of the sweetness of the goodness and the preciousness of the Lord Jesus as a result of this living faith. And then the taste here also meant faith in one of its highest operation. You see, the first performance of faith is what? Hearing. When someone share the word of God or share the gospel with you, when you have not heard the gospel before, and then when someone come to you and say, can I talk to you about Jesus? So what the first faculty that comes to you is the using of your ear. We hear the voice of God, not with an outward ear only, but with the inward ear. We hear it as God's word, and we believe it to be so. And that is hearing of faith. Then our mind, beside our ear hearing, then the mind, the next faculty that comes in. We look upon the word of God, we look upon the truth of the gospel as it is presented to us, or as we read it, and then we understand it because the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it, and we see what it means, and that is seeing faith. So beside the hearing faith, you have the seeing faith. Next, then after that comes what for a Christian? When we hear, when we receive the word of God, when it is presented to us, then there is this inward joy, this enjoyment, that this peace, this delight that grows in us day by day. There is this love for God's word growing in us day by day as we grow spiritually as a Christian. And then we also long for or have this inward desire of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Communion means to spend time in prayer with your Savior, the Lord Jesus, to communicate. And that is faith in its taste. Any one of these acts of faith is saving. To hear Christ's voice as the very voice of God in your soul will save you. But that which gives the true enjoyment is that aspect of faith wherein Christ, by sanctified taste, becomes assimilated to us, and we feed on Him spiritually. As I said, we feed on Him spiritually. We feed on Him spiritually, meaning to say we feed on the Word of God. As we read the Word of God, it is our spiritual food for our soul's nourishment. And therefore, His living Word, God's living Word, Jesus' living Word, sustains us, and His precious blood cleanses us from all our sin. And then thirdly, faith also is set out to us under the aspect of tasting. It is also a sure or certain mark of grace in the hearts of the repentant. If you truly, as what Peter says here, if you have tasted, and so that experience of tasting and knowing that the Lord is gracious or good, in the words of David, it is a sure sign that you are a Christian, that you have this spiritual vitality in you, that you are truly a repentant sinner. Because you must understand, as I said before, man by nature, we are dead in sin or dead in trespasses and sin. Therefore, no man, no woman, no boy and girl can ever taste of Jesus in the natural condition. If you are not a born-again believer, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, there is no way that you will taste of the Lord Jesus and then conclude that indeed the Lord is gracious and good. There's no way. And so, we may be sure that we are alive through the Holy Spirit. We may not be able to say when the Holy Spirit carried out that effectual calling or that effectual word, or rather that effectual calling to convert us or to convict us of our sin, but there is life. There is life. We can see and we can feel in that sense that there is this inward work of the Holy Spirit, because once upon a time we have no interest in spiritual things, in the things of God. We are in fact haters of those Christians who try to share with us the gospel. We reject them. We don't like them. But when the Holy Spirit works, the Holy Spirit will soften that heart, make it pliable for the Word of God through the Spirit to go into the heart. And so the Lord is good indeed, and it is a certain evidence that the quickening of the Holy Spirit abides in you. And then fourthly, faith. Besides being a sure and certain sign of grace, it is also a growing taste. It is not stagnant. It is not you taste it once and that's it. No, this taste and know that the Lord is gracious grows each day. And we know that sometimes the decline of life, you know, physically speaking, in our natural body, right, as we grow older, our taste bud, we no longer, like the younger person, is able to so-called taste and enjoy certain food. Our faculties and beside our taste, other parts of our body, our faculties of hearing, of seeing, decline or deteriorate. But thanks be to God. For spiritual taste, the taste of the Lord Jesus Christ never decline. It will not deteriorate. It grows. It grows because the Spirit is alive and the Spirit works. So may God grant us grace that we may understand and know experimentally what it is to taste that the Lord is gracious. Now I come to my second point, and that is duties that follow after tasting and seeing. Duties that follow after tasting and seeing. Brethren, those who have so tasted and seen Christ, we cannot deny the fact, as I have said before, that all corruption, sinful nature is still in our hearts. God has not willed to remove that totally and completely out of us. Not till the Lord Jesus Christ returns, not till we meet the Lord Jesus in heaven. So meanwhile, as pilgrims in this world, we continue to have this, as I said before, spiritual warfare to fight against sin and to avoid sin. And so the duties that follow after tasting and seeing of the Lord, we have a duty. And that duty, according to our text, is to pursue after godliness. And the first evil to avoid, according to verse 3, or rather our text here in verse 1, is malice. For those in our natural self, for a non-believer, when, for example, someone hurt us, someone wrong us, naturally we want to take revenge. Naturally we want to take revenge. And as the English saying goes, revenge is sweet. Revenge is sweet for the unbelievers, but not so for the one born of the Spirit. Not so for the one that have tasted the Lord Jesus Christ. To such a one, something else is sweet. Forgiveness is sweet to the Christian. He or she who is a true Christian, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, will, yes, I understand, I do know, and I experience it myself, it is not easy to forgive, even as a Christian, but a true Christian tasted of the Lord will always try and will pray that the Holy Spirit will help him or her to forgive. Because the Christian himself has tasted forgiveness of the Lord, therefore the Christians will strive, endeavor. Yes, we do acknowledge initially, of course, when I give you a punch, it's not going to be instantly, yeah, I forgive you, come punch some more. There's no such thing. Of course, you get angry. But for a Christian, when you were turned away and when things are calmer, you will, the Holy Spirit will prompt you, the Holy Spirit will work in you, and particularly when the person comes to you and apologizes, forgiveness is sweet to a Christian who has tasted of the forgiveness of God. The second evil to avoid is guile, which means craftiness, whereby we rob our fellow man. It is a low craftiness, a cunning way. A man who of God hates this evil and repents of it. And then the third is hypocrisy. And you know this word. But I tell you, it is more than that in the Bible. As compared to our the dictionary form of definition of this word, hypocrisy. It is more than that. It is much more than being robbed or injured, as being deceived. A Christian can be no hypocrite. Hypocrisy, like all other sins, lulls in man till the very last. But the believer hates it. Hates to be pretend or to be pretentious of what he or she is not. A man who has once tasted the Lord is gracious is a true and transparent man in his profession. Conversely, he utterly detests hypocrisy and would rather die a poor man than to live a life as a pretender. Any man, woman, boy or girl who has tasted that the Lord is gracious will despise, will strive to put away malice, to put away guile, to put away hypocrisy. Then there is one more sin to avoid. Don't forget that at the last part of verse 1. All evil speaking, which we are very prone to. If not expressed verbally, in our mind, we think evil of the other person. Is it not true? Is it not true? Let's be very frank and honest. You know, we are very, very good master at our putting on a facade. Hi, good morning. Inside, you know, all the evil thoughts. You know what I mean? That's we are. And so we Christians, we ought to be very careful. And this is one other sin that we need to mortify. Mortify. It is our responsibility to mortify or to put away. And as I said, we only can do that if we intentionally pray to God to help us by the Holy Spirit. But I also want to add, when we do fall into those sin, going back to our sinful way, whatever the sinful way may be, anger, impatience, remember, there is forgiveness. If you truly are sorry for your sin, for the wrong that you have done to others, and shame the name of Christ, there is forgiveness. Turn to Him. 1 John 1:9 is that promise to every Christian. 1 John 1:9. Don't forget that. Don't let Satan discourage you. Oh, I blew it. I went back to my sinful ways again. Jesus will not forgive me. No, I'm wretched. I'm bad. There's no way that God is going to forgive the wrong or the sin that I've done, this evil that I've done, this word that I have said, these things that I have created. No, if you truly repent and turn to Him, there is forgiveness. Alright? So as a Christian believer, you certainly cannot expect to have fellowship with Christ if you tarnish the fellowship of fellow Christians by talking against them or behind their back, gossip, backbiting. And so, if so that you have tasted that the Lord is good, then abstain. Or the word that we use, which is not common this day, eschew. Or to abstain from all evil speaking against your fellow man and against your fellow believers. Then the Apostle Peter, having told us what sin to avoid, and then he goes on to talk about what to eat and drink. Very interesting. Do you notice that? In verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, Now, I want to point out here that when Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote or put the word sincere milk here, it does not mean that the Christian at that time were immature. Alright, but rather it is referring, the sincere milk here refers to as complete nourishment. And actually, there is another word that is more sensible, so to speak, to translate that Greek word. Instead of sincere, I think it is better to put as we, you will find that meaning in the Greek lexicon, to translate it as unadulterated milk rather than sincere, because sincere may give us the impression referring to young Christians. No, actually here it is better to translate that word as unadulterated milk. The Christian man or the Christian woman should desire the pure word of God, the pure doctrine. He or she should desire to hear the gospel plainly and truly preached. And this definitely is the key responsibility of the ministers and the preachers. Alright, to preach the word plainly and clearly, rightly dividing the word of truth, and not as man's wisdom, but to teach and preach the word of God as the Spirit teaches. And so note here that it is a sign of declining spiritual health in a Christian when he or she does not desire the means of grace. And one of the desire of the of means of grace is here mentioned, and that is the word. If you claim to be a Christian and you have no desire, or should I add, you have no growing desire to read the Word of God, and we are not even talking about spending some time in serious study of the Word of God, we are not talking about spending half an hour or 1 hour in looking at the Word of God and studying it and going in depth. We are talking about if you have even no desire just to daily set aside some time, make some sacrifice, make some effort to read the Word of God and to pray in your private devotion, something is not very right. You cannot remain a baby Christian forever. Can a normal baby remain a baby? Impossible. When fathers and mothers watching their child grow, at certain age they are supposed to stand up and walk, and they are not. Straight away, fathers and mothers get panicked. Something wrong. They will straight away do what? Consult a doctor. Same for a Christian. Because I know that there are many people who will argue, oh, come on, Pastor, don't be so critical and judgmental of this. He or she is just a baby Christian. Oh, really? Baby Christians after 4, 5, 10, 20, 50 years in the church? Something is wrong, isn't it? Something is really quite wrong, isn't it? Do you not think so? Can a baby remain a baby? Impossible, because this life in Christ is living. As I said, there is a growing taste. The Spirit is not dead. It is a living Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, if you have this growing desire, this growing taste, it is a good sign. It speaks of your spiritual hunger. And it is good for us as Christians to have this growing spiritual hunger, that you want more and more of the Word of God. You want to know your Savior more and more. You desire to walk close to Him, to pray to Him, to talk to Him. And you know, as I said, the illustration from a baby, when the baby wants milk, You think they will stop crying? They will cry and scream at the top of their voice until that milk touches the lips, isn't it? And same it is for the Christian. There is this yearning or growing yearning for the Word of God. He or she wants. It is not ceremonious longing to be fed with manna from heaven. The baby will cry for the milk, and so the Christian, the growing Christian, will cry for the heavenly food from God. And thereby they grow and be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear Christian friends, my dear brethren, I have spoken to you about this taste, but here I want to quickly end by pointing out, is there someone among us here who do not know Jesus? Is there someone among here who have not tasted that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is good? And so if there is, I urge you, I call out to you, come, taste and see. You cannot see without tasting. You must have this inward sense of the things of God. Let your heart believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends. Be not content with ceremonies. Be not content with just your regular church visit. Rest not satisfied with outward morality by your dressing, oh, very pious kind of dressing, you know. And you think that you are in the Lord just because you dress like a Christian, so to speak. Only that which reaches the core, the heart, that will affect the fruit of the tree. I repeat, only that which reaches the core or the heart that will affect the fruit of the tree. Taste and see, dear friends. I cannot insist too earnestly upon this. Get into it. Get into inward faith. Get into vital godliness, which goes into the secret parts of the heart and lives in the inner man. In the inner man. Not just the outward, but in the inner man. Having this knowledge of God, not just up in the head, but in the heart. And that is practicing it in obedience to the Word of God. Nothing but tasting can save the soul, can save your soul. Taste and see. And I'm quite sure if you do that by the help of God in faith, I'm quite sure you will taste and see for yourself that the Lord indeed is good and gracious and merciful. Do not despise Christ's invitation to you, my dear friends. Do not take it very lightly. Here we are talking of a matter that is very, very serious. We are talking about hell and heaven here, and we are talking about life and death. It is indeed a matter of life and death. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And so may the Spirit of God lead you to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray and I trust that you will not leave this place without beginning that journey experimentally or experientially. Taste and see that the Lord is good, that the Lord is gracious. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, indeed, we ask that your Holy Spirit will cause thy word to bear this word upon our hearts, that we may consider it very, very seriously, that we will not trifle with our soul, that we will not trifle with your grace, your mercy, in reaching out to us to save us. O Lord, we pray for your Spirit to speak to each one of us, that your Spirit will work in the hearts of each one of us who have heard your word this morning, that thy Spirit will do the work of conviction and conversion and draw thy people closer to thee, that we may indeed grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we may go forth and seize every opportunity that you have granted to us to live a life that as light of the world and salt of the earth for the glory of Christ our Savior and for us, for our spiritual enjoyment. And so help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.